Matthew 27, we want to read there, please. Matthew 27, and we'll read from verse number 11. Verse 11 of Matthew 27. For those who will be visiting with us today, may I say that for some time I have been looking at questions that are found in the Gospels in relation to the sufferings of Christ, the last days of Christ. Even some we've considered, at least one, dealing with the time after he rose from the dead. And we come back to that theme. It's a very interesting one. It means we can cover a lot of study on that period of the Lord's life, his last days, his final sufferings, and see many things arising out of these questions that are posed by various people, as we've found. So we're going to come and read in this passage. We'll come to our text later, which is found in verse 17. But verse 11 of Matthew 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own infallible word. Let's take these moments and every believer pray that God will visit us and meet with us. Our Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence and before thy face. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember us as we now turn to the scriptures and consider the word that thou hast given for this hour. Bless us, we pray. Grant help from thy throne. Come among us, visit us, speak to us, give us help by the Holy Spirit, we pray of thee. And may Christ be glorified, we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now turn with me to that chapter from which we read, Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter 27. As I indicated, we come to verse 17, and in that verse we have this question: "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" I have already commented on the fact that we have been considering certain questions that are found in the gospel record pertaining to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his final week and leading on into his death and his resurrection. Those questions were posed by various individuals in relation to the Lord's experiences at that particular time. A selection of people including Christ himself, ask these questions that we have been considering and from which we are able to glean so much truth and so many spiritual lessons. A number of these questions arose during the interchange between the Lord and Pilate at that point when the Savior was brought before the Roman governor in that mock trial. Back there in verse 11, an earlier part of this chapter, you have these poignant words. It says there at the opening part of that verse number 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor." That is a most moving statement. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is judge of all, because he is creator of all, under arrest, arraigned to the judgment bar of man. He is the accused in this scene. He's under scrutiny in the courtroom of wicked men. A desperate attempt is being made to find some reason for crucifying the Lord Jesus and putting him to death. From the divine perspective, of course, all that took place in this situation was part of the Lord's terrible humiliation. He must condescend. He must humble himself and place himself before men and be interrogated by such a man as Pilate. From the human perspective, the whole scene is filled with the pride of the sinner as he, out of a heart that is full of hatred for God and defiance of God, takes to himself a role of being the inquisitor and the judge of God manifest in the flesh. Now, at that moment, when Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate had no idea at all that the day would come when the roles would be reversed, or will be reversed, and when the governor will stand before Jesus, because that day is hastening on. Pilate knows it now. He knows it in the depth of his soul, that the tables will be turned, and he who stood as the judge or sat as the judge of Jesus Christ will stand before the judge whom he crucified or had crucified and put to death. But you see, the situation that is recorded by all four of the gospel writers is correct. That is, Christ was interrogated by Pilate. And in this entire scene that was filled with question after question, it was actually Pilate, in his role as governor, who understandably, taking the scene that's before us, who understandably asked the most of the questions that are recorded as far as that segment of time is concerned. You will find, if you read carefully all the Gospels, that from the very moment when Christ was brought before Pilate until the governor sentenced him and sent him away to die, Pilate asked at least 12 questions. When you look at those questions, you will find that some were directed to Christ, some were directed to other people who were there, some were actually presented or put to as accusers, the religious leaders, or the people who were there, the people in general who milled around the judgment hall of Pilate, who were there awaiting the outcome of this, as we've already called it, a mock trial. As a result of the interrogation that Pilate conducted, one issue became very clear to him, as far as his own testimony is concerned, and that is that Jesus Christ was innocent. Now, Pilate didn't want to find that, but that's exactly what he found, and you will discover when you study the Gospels that on 7 separate occasions, Pilate testified something to this effect that is actually stated, "I find no fault in this man." And of course, there was no fault in Jesus Christ. And Pilate had to concede that. And therefore he could find no basis for the accusations that have been brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were brought Of course, by men who were liars, the accusations were utterly false. They were the fabrication of the mind of wicked men, the haters of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, Pilate could sense that this was the case. In fact, in our reading here today, he knew that because of their envy, the Jews had delivered the Lord to stand before him. And therefore, he does know that the Lord is innocent. And that means that he desperately tried to find the means by which he could have Jesus Christ released. And at one particular point, he remembered a custom that was in place among the Jews, and he believed he had found a way out of his dilemma. Pilate was aware of a Jewish custom of releasing a prisoner at the time of the Passover. So he suggested to the Jews that he should release Jesus Christ. In John 18 and verse 39, you find these words, "But ye have a custom." Notice that. "Ye have a custom." You Jews have a custom. "That I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" But here in Matthew 27 and verse 17, there is an additional detail given in the form of this double question, in which Pilate set before the people an opportunity to make a choice between the two prisoners. It says here in our text, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now there's no contradiction here between what Matthew records and John records. In other words, what you have is the full picture. Christ said both these things, or asked both these matters. He said, "You have a custom that I release unto you. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" But he also said, what we have right here, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Now, in setting that choice, because there is a choice in this question, or this double question, there's a choice involved. In setting this choice before them, Pilate obviously felt that he was on pretty safe ground, believing that the people would choose Christ and not Barabbas. But you see, Pilate had not accounted for the pressure and the intimidation that the religious leaders heaped upon the people in order to persuade them to choose Barabbas. Look there at verse 20 through to verse 22. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Pilate asks again, verse 21, "Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And therefore, great pressure is heaped upon Pilate at this point. And you'll find that under pressure from the chief priests and from the elders, as far as their influence over the people is concerned, Pilate then gave way. And you'll discover at the end of the story is that he has the Lord sentenced and scourges him, and then he's led away to be crucified. That's the story, that's the setting in which this double question is found in verse number 17. This was their choice, therefore, when they said, "Let him be crucified." They did make a choice. Let him be crucified. There in their lives a reminder of the solemn fact that it is incumbent upon sinners, when confronted with the claims of the gospel, to make a choice concerning Jesus Christ. For Christ, not against Christ. That duty to choose Christ is laid down throughout the scriptures of truth. It stresses the important truth, the important doctrine of the responsibility of man and things that pertain to the soul. To put it precisely, in hearing the gospel and its pressing claims upon men to repent and believe, every sinner, whoever sits under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is personally responsible to believe that gospel, to seek Jesus Christ, to turn away from sin, to embrace the Savior as He's freely offered in the presentation and the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Now that is a facet, that is an aspect of truth and gospel preaching that must always be kept to the fore in our evangelism. In evangelistic preaching from the pulpit, in evangelistic work, no matter what the setting might be in which it is carried out, sinners are to be pressed with their responsibility upon hearing the gospel, to believe the gospel, to choose Christ, to turn from their sin, to embrace the Son of God. That is taught clearly in the Word of God. That is the great truth of man's responsibility as incumbent upon him as he hears the gospel of free and sovereign grace. And that matter, that truth, is underlined by Pilate's question. Look at it again here in verse 17. Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Here is a matter of sinners being faced with a choice, with deciding either for Christ or against Christ. We understand me. We live in a time when in many circles, the free offer of the gospel is not part of the preaching of many. When the responsibility of man is not pressed upon him, when the conscience is not being addressed on this issue of the sinner being under the preaching of the Word of God, having upon his soul that great and that most powerful responsibility to obey the gospel. It's a duty that God presses upon every sinner who hears the gospel. There are those in this meeting today who are not saved. Let me tell you, though mainly on a Sunday morning I preach, maybe in a different vein of thought and teaching God's people, although there's a lot of teaching in this for Christians today, I trust. Yet this morning, I address those who are not saved. I want you to understand, before you leave this meeting, you will have made a choice. You will have either decided for Christ or against Christ, because that is incumbent upon your soul. In the light of all Scripture, we believe firmly in the light of God's Word in man's responsibility to obey the gospel. We call it duty faith, or call it what you like. It's in this book. Just as much as the sovereignty of God. Two truths are twins. They run side by side. And we must never emphasize one to the diminishing of the emphasis of the other. We must emphasize both, because both are true. And what we have right here, that is clearly underlined and illustrated. Now I want to look at these words and this question, this double question, in a number of ways, especially this matter of choice, as we want to call it. And I notice here to begin with a preference, because notice the choice they did make in response to Pilate. As you find in verse 21, they said Barabbas. In John 18, verse 40, you'll find that John records it this way. They cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And the language there actually indicates in the word cried in John 18, 40, that it was a loud cry and it was also a repeated cry. For it says there, they cried again. They were given opportunity after opportunity that day to choose for Christ, but each time their cry was, not this man, but Barabbas. The entire company made that cry. As they stood there and listened to what was being said. And therefore in their choice, there is this matter of a preference. There was a preference for Barabbas as opposed to Jesus Christ. And in that preference, there's a revelation of the state of the heart of man. That is, according to his sinful nature, he will always choose Barabbas and he will reject Jesus Christ. There therefore is a preference. We should notice from John and from the whole record of the gospel writers how easy it is to go with the crowd against Christ. You see, there was a large crowd there that day. And all in it are swept along and they're carried away in their preference for Barabbas and in their prejudice against the dear Son of God. And you know, the Bible warns us about these things. It warns us that when the multitudes, as they are against Jesus Christ, it's very, very easy to get swept away by that and carried along by that and end up on the wrong side as far as your soul is concerned and as far as spiritual matters are concerned. The Lord warns us in Exodus 23 in verse number 2, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You see, the multitude is always doing evil. It matters not what realm into which you look. Whether it's man in general, just people all around us, the multitudes of our town, the multitudes of our nation, and they're swept along by sin and by ungodliness, and they're going in a certain direction, and it's very, very easy to get swept along with them. Or it may be some movement, it may be some organization, whatever it might be. And because a crowd is in favor of what's been said or what's being done, it's very, very easy to say, well, this must be right. Because look at how many people are supporting it. When it comes to the things of the soul and the things of sin, you need to be very careful, dear one. Because it's easy, as I say, to get swept along with the crowd. And especially when the crowd makes a repeated cry against Jesus Christ. Remember what I showed you from John 18:40? It says they cried again. They cried again. And in that multitude, there wasn't at that time one voice for Christ. The whole bent and the whole direction of the multitude is against the Lord, and therefore there not only is a multitude, there's a repeated cry. And you learn something there. When something that is actually wrong is repeated and uttered boldly by a majority of people, it's easy to be influenced. And it's easy to be deceived. And it's easy for prejudice against the Lord and against the gospel and against true repentance and against real holiness to set in. And then Barabbas is preferred before Christ. And this prejudice, you see, this persuasion, the multitude, the repeated cry, been swept along, and the preference for Barabbas, not the Lord. Let me warn you, it is evil, it is soul-destroying. Think about this man Barabbas with me for a moment or two. Think, for example, of his name, Barabbas. Some of you have studied names in the Bible, and you will know that the first part of his name, B-A-R, bar, is the Hebrew word that means son. And then the second part of his name, which is essentially Abbas, means father. And the meaning of this man's name, therefore, is son of the father. Now, the mysterious thing is, we have absolutely no idea who his father was as far as physical life is concerned. And therefore, it was a strange name for that reason. Son of the Father, but well, who is his father? You see, there's a purpose in all this. There's a mystery in all this. out of which a purpose comes. Think of who Barabbas was, and you'll start to find out who his father was in another sense, in a different sense. Barabbas was of a very dark pedigree. And remember, here we're looking at the one whom people preferred. They preferred this man, Barabbas. And we're seeing something about him. And we're finding out he had a dark pedigree. He was a murderer. And therefore, in that sense, he was the son of his father, the devil. Because the devil is a murderer from the beginning. As John tells us, or Christ tells us rather, in John 8, ye are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning, and therefore he is a man who has a terrible pedigree. And yet, let me say from this pulpit today, that is the pedigree of the world of darkness and the world of sin. It's the pedigree of the wicked all around us, because all men by nature are the children of the devil and the children of wrath. And therefore, when you run with the crowd, what a terrible and a foolish preference that is, because you are preferring those who are associated with darkness and sin and wickedness and with the devil himself, who is the murderer, as we've already said from the beginning. That dark pedigree of Barabbas is a pedigree that characterizes the world of fallen humanity. And understand it, sinner. When you are pressed to come to Christ, when you are urged to come to Christ, and you leave saying, no, I will not have Christ, I want the world, I want the ways of the world, you are preferring darkness, you're preferring ungodliness, you're preferring that which is murderous, because it's going to destroy your soul. When men run with and prefer a crowd that loves sin and corruption, they are revealing, as I've already said, their own wicked and corrupt hearts. Now there's a test of your heart as I make those, or utter those words. If you run with the crowd, you prefer Barabbas, you prefer the ways of the world and sin and darkness and all that's associated with it, that is the revelation that you are not a child of God. It's the revelation that you do not have a regenerate heart. It's the revelation that you stand in desperate need of the new birth. Think of what your soul likes and loves. Think of what you lust to have in your experience. Think of the corrupt music and the ungodly entertainment and the immoral pleasures and worldly places and worldly habits and a worldly lifestyle. And you've got there the revelation that you prefer Barabbas instead of Christ. And thereby you've got the revelation, my friend, that you've got a heart that is unrenewed, a heart that is still in sin, a heart that is unregenerate, a heart that is in rejection of the one who came to make men holy, who came to save them from their sins and set them free and give them a new life. You see, you've got to face that today. It's not a matter of saying, well, it's not really a terrible thing. It's not really a matter to be concerned about, is it? Yes, it is. Because when you show your preference for Barabbas, you are rejecting the one who is the very embodiment of holiness and the giver of life and the forgiver of sins and the one who cleanses and makes men free. And therefore you are choosing one who's a dark pedigree, and you're choosing against one who has got the spotless pedigree of the God-man. That's your choice. That's your preference. You see, Barabbas, if you think carefully about what we have before us, and underlined by these questions and their response, Barabbas is being put in the place of Jesus Christ. And take again his name, the Son of the Father. But you see, the one against whom they were prejudiced, the Lord Jesus, and whom they refused, is he not the one who in the most pure sense and in the most glorious sense is the Son of the Father? He certainly is. Taking that, the meaning of Barabbas' name, the Son of the Father. You see, that name could be given to Christ, as it were, because Christ is the Son of the righteous Father, the Son of the everlasting God. And therefore, when they chose Barabbas and they rejected Jesus Christ, they were rejecting one who is the true Son of the Father. As I say, in the highest, purest sense, taking God the Father and the one who's absolutely pure. Think about that today. Think about the meaning of his name. And think about the fact that there's only one who truly bears that name, the Son of the Father. Don't put Barabbas in the place of Christ. Rather, choose Christ. You've got his name. We must move on quickly. You've got his nature. We've touched on this, but it says in John 18:40, now Barabbas was a robber. We find in Mark 15:7, these words, there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. What kind of a man was he? What kind of a nature did he have? It went along with his name, you see, taking it in the sense that he was a child of the devil. He was a robber. He was a murderer. He was a revolutionary. He was an insurrectionist. He was a terrorist. This man, Barabbas, he was against the government of the day. And they chose him. And there you have his nature revealed. He was the very embodiment of evil. The very embodiment of evil. And they chose him. They chose him in preference for Christ. I want you to go with me to a certain verse, because right now in what we have noted here about his nature and being the embodiment of evil, that verse is John 5:43. As you turn to it, let me just say that in this detail about his being the embodiment of evil, we have a vital matter set before us that pertains to the course of the world at the present time, and its preference for all that is really Antichrist. Turn to John 5, look at verse 43. It's a very striking verse, and one that you could pass over very easily. It can't be John 5, 43. Yes, it is. Sorry, John 5, 43. I was looking for 53. John 5, 43. Look at that verse with me, please. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Then he says, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now there is a prophecy. The Lord's saying to the Jews, I have come, I am come in my Father's name. That's a very important statement. I am come in my Father's name. That means I am come as the revelation of God the Father. Think again about this matter of the Father, the Son of the Father. Here it is, I am come in my Father's name. That means he's the revelation of God. That means he's the very epitome of divine revelation. Christ is God's final word to this world. Outside of him, there is no more revelation. He is common God's name in the sense that he's God's final word. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He is the epitome of what God wants to say to men. And yet he says this, and ye receive me not. That's exactly what the crowd did at the cross or at Pilate's judgment hall. They preferred Barabbas. They rejected Christ. Christ had come in the Father's name, and they wouldn't have him. But read on here. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Christ is predicting there, actually, that another would come. It says in his own name. Someone would come who would present himself as being a Messiah, as being a deliverer, as being someone to solve the problems of man. That's what Christ is talking about right here in this prophecy in John 5, verse 43. And he says this, him ye will receive. Now I'm suggesting to you that the Lord here is making a prophecy of Antichrist. That's what he's doing. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 3. Paul says through Paul, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here is Paul prophesying that before the Lord would return, he says, before that day comes, verse 3, two things will happen. There will be a falling away, which means the apostasy, the great apostasy, and then there will be the revelation of the man of sin. And it says here in verse 4, he's going to oppose, that means oppose God and oppose truth and oppose Christ. He's going to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. A prophecy of the man of sin coming. The very same thing as the Lord says in John 5:43. He says, I have come in the Father's name, but ye rejected me. He says, another will come in his own name, and you're going to receive him. It's actually a prophecy that whoever the final Antichrist might be, the Jews are going to accept him at that point. They will receive him. Now they will do so to their utter destruction. But you see, and I haven't time today to go into this in any more detail, I'll just show you these verses. It's really what John says in Revelation 17. The whole world wandering after the beast. Now whether you choose to believe that the final pope is the person who's in view in these verses or not, that's beside the point today. Some do, some don't, but we're not getting into that controversy or that discussion. I'm simply showing you the Lord said that someone's going to come in his own name and you're going to receive him. Brethren and sisters, that's the way the world is going. I have a personal idea, you might call it, in my own mind. In the light of what's happening in our world today and across our own nation, in terms of the awful, terrible rise of the abomination of sodomy, what does it mean? Why is it that in our lifetime, the last few decades across the world, nation after nation and government after government is legislating this abomination? I personally believe it could well be preparing the way for the man of sin. And isn't the world accepting it? Isn't the world around showing their preference for Barabbas instead of Christ? For that which is the very embodiment of wickedness and evil and perversion of the worst kind. And yet the world accepts it. You may have heard the Winter Olympics supposed to be held in Russia. And Russia, and what exactly the details are, they're coming out against, well, they say the gays. I don't like that term. They're not gay, they're sodomite. They're rotten. There's nothing gay about it. Taking the meaning of the word gay Something that's beautiful and attractive. That's the meaning of the word gay. It has been hijacked by these perverts and is being used in an effort to give their wickedness acceptance. But here is Russia in trouble, it would seem, because the world prefers Barabbas and rejects Christ. Now you might say, well, what has that got to do with me? I'm just a little insignificant person living here in Ballymena or wherever you might hail from, and what's it got to do with me? It's got to do with you, my dear friend, because you're part of that world system if you're not in Christ. And you may be against sodomy, and I hope you are, but you're still part of a world system that prefers Barabbas and rejects the Son of God. That is the way the world is going. That's the way governments are going and legislators are going. And it's a very, very difficult day in which to live. And I don't minimize that. It's going to bring increased pressure, increased persecution. But this is what the world prefers. Barabbas instead of Christ. Quickly, for our time is already almost gone. Not only do we see here a preference, but we see a parable in a certain sense. They chose Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 27. Notice the outcome of all these developments. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Barabbas was released and Christ was scourged and delivered to crucifixion and death. And the same details are recorded by the other gospel writers. But let's move beyond the historical and the human dimension of all these details, because we see in them a parable in a certain sense. You see, in that choice that they made, there emerges what we might call a clear gospel parable. What is it? The guilty one was set free, and the one who was innocent in himself became guilty and was put to death. And in that act of liberating the guilty and binding the substitute, we see a parable of the gospel. We see it in that sense. It's a parabolic scene. Here is Christ, who is without sin, and he's led away to die. And this man, Barabbas, who's full of sin, he is set free. He is released. Here is the sinful being released and the sinless being condemned. You see, he was a most sinful man, as we've seen. But think about it for a moment. What a representation Barabbas is of sinful men. Barabbas was a robber. And man has robbed God of his glory through sinful disobedience. Barabbas was a traitor. Guilty of insurrection, terrorism, sedition in his own nation. He was a Jew. He rose up against his own people, in his own day. He plotted and planned against his rulers. And you see, there you again see the sinner. Not only the sinner in terms of being a robber of God, but a traitor to God. Because man has rebelled against God's government. This is what sin actually is, in essence. It is rebellion, it is defiance of God. And then you see sin is also murder. Because in the heart of man, there is hatred for God. And the Bible says, if you hate anyone, you have committed murder. And therefore, Barabbas certainly is a fit representation of men in their sin. And yet, my dear friend, the message of the gospel is that for such, for the very worst of men, there is a substitute, there is a Savior. There's one who came that the Barabbases, like you and me, might go free, because the sinless Savior came into the world to accomplish redemption. We sang that great hymn, Hymn I Love With All My Heart. And one line says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Do you see that, sinner? You can be saved today if you will come to Christ, because Christ is the sinless one who took the sins of someone like you, that you might be released. Christ goes away, the sinless substitute, into death, into the horrors of Calvary, that sinners like us might be released. Our sin fully paid for. Our sin in its totality put away by that sacrifice that Christ made at the cross. And there he is. And this is the vital thing. Christ was rendered guilty. He was innocent in himself. You know, as I've often said from this pulpit, when the Lord actually died on the cross, he was not innocent. He had become guilty because the sins of men were transferred to his account as the substitute. And therefore, since he became guilty, those who are guilty of the very sins that put Christ in the tree and nailed him to the cross and brought down the wrath of God upon him are able to go free, because the substitute has died. He died for thieves. He died for murderers. He died for adulterers. He died for every kind of sinner. Yes, he died for the sodomite. And he died for the worst of men, therefore. And that means that those, no matter who they are, if they repent of their sin and come to Christ, they are able to walk away justified freely by God's grace and covered by Christ's merit and under his blood. So in this question, there only is a preference underlined, but there's a parable underlined in that the one whom they chose was released by the other being condemned. But listen to me as I close. There's also here a parallel as we think about these words. Look at verse 25. And these are awful words. It says, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You see, Israel that day, the people there in Jerusalem, they chose Barabbas instead of Christ. They were conscious of what they were doing. They said, his blood be on us and our children. And those words came back to haunt these Jews. Because some years later, that city was destroyed. And what they had done with Christ now comes in all its awful consequences upon them. And you will find in the book of Acts and on through the New Testament, this, what I call this parallel, is clearly there. Reject Christ, and you will bring down God's wrath in your soul. You will bring down the judgment of God upon your heart. Sinner, today, think about this. You cannot reject Christ and get away with it. Choose Barabbas, you can't get away with it. Whatever way you want to look at it. Choosing Barabbas, rejecting Christ, or the other way around, it doesn't matter. There is this awful parallel in what we see in this chapter between what we see and what the end of every Christ-rejecting sinner will be. It's the parallel that underlines the wrath of God falling upon the ungodly. Do
think carefully this morning about your state and your need and where you're going, the condition of your heart, the direction of your life, your need of Christ. And this very morning, come to Him and seek Him and trust Him and embrace Him as your Savior. Will it be Barabbas or Christ? Choose you this day, Joshua says, whom ye will serve. And be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Come before the Lord in these closing moments of our meeting. May the Lord write His word in all our hearts. And if anyone here would like to have a word with me about these matters at some point, I'll be delighted to have a time with you and talk with you and show you your Savior in the Scripture. Point you to Him. O God and Father, bless Thy word, we pray. Use it for Thy glory. Bring before men today their need of Christ. Draw them to the Savior. Give grace to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus and trust Him. Move by Thy Spirit. Work by Thy power. Glorify Thy great name. And Lord, abide with us. Remember those who gather around the table. O Lord, meet with us there and bless our hearts and grant us your presence and your help. And draw alongside this day and do us good. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.